a running back there.
Absolutely. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I had more stuff I wanted to give you on the rapture, but I think we've covered enough. We're going to move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We, of course, were reminded that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture, the catching away of the church. We learned in chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Titus 2:13 sums it up quite nicely, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we get into the actual passage here in chapter 5, because Paul is kind of shifting gears here, the way he introduces this particular chapter shows that he's going into a new subject, but the broadest subject would be end times. He's still in that. He's still going to be talking about end times, but he's going on from the rapture, and he's talking about something different related to the end times. I don't know if I mentioned last time or not, last time we talked about this, the day of the Lord. We find in the New Testament 4 times the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will begin at the rapture of the church and will continue until that final battle at the end of the millennial reign. So we're talking about a period of 1,007 years. All of that will be part of what's called the day of the Lord. If you're interested in where we find those in the New Testament, one is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. We're not going to turn to all these. We are going to turn to a few in the Old Testament I want us to look at. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. And since we're right here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day in the KJV it has Christ. It's actually kurios, that's Lord. So it should be maybe, how's it translated in New King James, Bill? Is it Lord or Christ?
Is it chapter 2, verse 2?
Yeah.
But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you.
Where are you at? 2 Thessalonians 2, 2?
No, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us as though the day of Christ had come.
Okay, so New King James left it as Christ. But anyway, it's the day of the Lord. The reason I make that distinction, you might say, well, what's the big deal? Because the day of Christ almost always is speaking of the rapture. The day of the Lord is not. Okay? So the day of Christ, when you see day of Christ, and it's translated correctly, it's talking about the rapture. So we have Acts 2:20, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, and then, of course, the passage here in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and then also 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. And we're going to read that here in a bit, so we'll bypass that. But also in the Old Testament, some 19 times we find Day of the Lord mentioned in the Old Testament. By the way, the New Testament used other phraseology talking about the same time. Used Day of Wrath, we find that. We find the Day of Visitation in the New Testament. And we also find the Great Day of God the Almighty, the great day of God the Almighty. All of these are from the rapture through the end of the millennium. Remember, Satan is bound during the 1,000-year reign, correct? He's in the pit. But at the end of the 1,000 years, he is loosed for a short season. We don't know how long that is. day, a month, a year, we don't know. It's going to be a short period of time. And even though the world will be under the rule of Christ for 1,000 years, everything is going to be awesome. Economies are going to be awesome. People are going to live very long, wonderful lives. The crops are going to yield beyond what we could ever imagine. Everything is going to be awesome. Even though that's true, at the end of the millennium, when Satan is loosed, he's going to be able to gather a large army that will rebel against Christ. Which goes to show you that even if things on this earth right now were awesome, you know, the socialist commie pinko leftists think that somehow we can turn this world into a utopia. They have all the wrong ideas of how to do it, but they think somehow we could do it. No, even though there will be a utopia during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, people will still rebel. Crazy but true. All right, I'm going to show you just a couple in the Old Testament. One is Amos chapter 5. And you don't have to turn to all these if you don't want. You can write it down and I'll turn to it and read it. But in Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. And the reason that's there is because false prophets, back in those days, just like false prophets will arise and will do the same thing before Christ comes back, they thought the day of the Lord was going to benefit them. No, day of the Lord means judgment. So with that in mind, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And when we think of darkness, well, we'll talk about that more in detail when we get into the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. But I don't think of holiness when I think of darkness. Do you? I don't think of good times. I think of, you know, it used to be evil was done at night. Now it's done anytime, day or night. We're so wicked. But generally, bad things happened at night. And when we think about our spiritual condition before salvation, we are not walking in the light. We are walking in what? Darkness, which is the opposite of light, or the absence, I should say, of light. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? So the prophet Amos is saying, you know, you that are looking forward to it, if you're around when that happens, it's going to be an awful time of suffering and heartache and loss and discipline of the Lord. Another passage is Joel chapter 2. It's a great book, isn't it, Joel? Yep. Turn back one book from Amos to Joel and look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Remember, a trumpet either gathered an army together, or it was a time of warning. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now remember, prophets often had dual fulfillment. They would prophesy something coming upon them soon, and they would look beyond into eschatology, which is future things, and predict something that was going to happen in the end times. That's the case here. They were ready to be overrun by locusts as part of God's punishment. And then he looks beyond the times into the end times and talks about the day of the Lord, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Doesn't look very promising. The day of the Lord doesn't sound too positive there, does it? And then Zephaniah. Keep going forward. Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, or Habakkuk, and then Zephaniah. Sorry, I missed one. Some say Habakkuk, some say Habakkuk. Depends how you want to pronounce it. Both are okay. Habakkuk or Habakkuk. All right, Zephaniah chapter 1, 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly or quickly. Even the voice or the noise of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced or fortified cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. James said the same thing. And all we hear, commercial after commercial after commercial, ad nauseum. Buy gold, buy silver. It's your savior. The dollar is losing value. There's nothing wrong with buying gold and silver. You want to buy gold and silver. I'm not telling you not to buy gold and silver. I'm just saying it's not the savior. Okay? James said your gold and silver are cankered. In other words, they're not going to be worth anything either. Because when you're down to, you're starving and you're looking for something to eat, silver and gold, they don't taste that good. Anyway, I'm not a financial guru. If you want to buy gold and silver, have at it. I mean, it does look pretty, right? And it weighs more than paper. You got something in your hand, you know? You can stack it up before you, you know, like maybe Scrooge in the Christmas Carol. It's all mine. Sorry, I got off the track. I'm back now. I'm back. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Of course, we'll be gone at this point if we're born again. But the whole land, the whole earth shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, or God's jealous zeal. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So even the rich won't be able to use their ill-gotten gain to buy their way out. No one that is alive during the tribulation is going to escape the wrath of Almighty God. Some will be saved, hallelujah. They will end up with the Lord. But the whole earth will be under the wrath of God during the tribulation, and then again at the end of the millennium, when of course there will be an army that will rebel against Christ, and they will be defeated quite speedily without a shot being fired with just the word of his mouth. All right. Let me give you some verses in Revelation, and then we're going to get into the passage. I'm not going to read these. I'm just going to give them to you. You can write them down if you'd like, if you're interested. The prophets used Day of Vengeance. We saw that. But anyway, Revelation 6:17, talking about the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath. Revelation 6:17, 11:18, 11:18, 14:10 and 19, 14:10 and 19. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 7. 15, 1 and 7. And then chapter 16, verses 1 and 19. And of course, the tribulation period is covered in Revelation 6 through Revelation 19. But these specifically talk about the day of God's wrath and the day of the Lord. All right, let's look at the passage here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Because, of course, remember the Lord in the in Matthew chapters 24 and 25 talked about the end times. He talked some about the rapture. He talked some about the period before the second coming. He talked about some of the signs, what things would be happening when his return was near. And for the life of me, I'm trying to remember as I speak what they were called. What's chapters 24 and 25 called again? It's left me. What's it called? Like the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning chapter 5 is called the Beatitudes. Yes. Is that right? How come it's not clear? Yeah, I think that's it. Yeah. It just wouldn't come as one of those brain blocks, something that I've known for 40 years that decided to leave my mind when I needed it the most. All right, so he said, there's no need for me to get into all that. You are aware of that. I have told you much of that. The Lord told you that. For yourselves know perfectly in verse number 2 that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, there are those that teach that this is talking about the rapture. No. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the rapture is never called, the day of the Lord is never linked up with the thief in the night. The rapture is never... I'm trying to word it as I'm talking here, but it's not coming out again. When Christ comes back for the church, the rapture, it's not described, his coming is not described as him coming as a thief in the night for the rapture. Ever. So we know that Paul is talking about something other than the rapture. But he did say the day of the Lord. Remember, the day of the Lord covers the rapture. It can refer to any period between the rapture and the second coming at the close of the millennium. When we come back with him, Christ sets up his kingdom. Not at the end of the, at the rapture. But then he sets up his kingdom at the end of the kingdom. We, of course, are here with him, ruling and reigning. And Satan is loosed, gathers the army. The Lord defeats him. That then is the end of the day of the Lord, that final judgment against Satan. Remember, Satan will be then cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and he'll be there forever and ever. Death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. All of those that do not believe in Christ, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So I want you to remember that we're talking about real people that will suffer real agony. And if Christ would rapture the church today, there will be 7 years of tribulation. Now, the first 3.5 years will not be awful. Many will say, see, the church, they exaggerated. This isn't that bad. Antichrist, he's doing a pretty good job. Remember, he will make a covenant with Israel. In the midst of the 7 years, he will break that covenant. He will offer a swine upon the altar. He will desecrate the temple. He will turn bitterly against Israel. And will enter in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation. All hell will break loose upon the earth. The time of Jacob's trouble. It will be a time on earth such as the earth has never known. The Bible describes the nature or character of the tribulation with words like wrath, judgment, indignation, trial, trouble, destruction, darkness, desolation, overturning, and punishment. And if Christ would come back today, those that we know and those that we love that have not repented and put their total faith and trust in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for sin will be eternally separated from God. But before that happens, they will go through the tribulation and suffer immensely. We should care. Of course I care, Pastor. Well, are we really trying to reach those that we know and love with the gospel? And how often have we set a bad example? We say we want our relatives and friends saved, but are we living a life that they would desire? Think about it. Are we living a life that someone else would want? Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, the Lord made similar statements in Matthew 24 and 25. They shall say, peace and safety. Remember we looked in the Old Testament? False prophets were saying, hey, man, can't wait for the day of the Lord. It's going to be great. And the prophet said, really? You think it's going to be great? And then he went on to describe what it's going to be like. Didn't sound great, did it? The same thing's going to happen at the end, nearing the rapture of the church and also the second coming. False prophets are going to say, hey, the day of the Lord, that's going to be great. And trick a lot of people into thinking, you don't have anything to fear. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Excuse me. I got a tickle in my throat. They shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Speaking, of course, of labor pains. Now, when a woman, I have never gone into labor, and of course now, the woke crowd says men can get pregnant. I don't know where they get that, but I heard it out of their own mouth. And even our last Supreme Court justice that was, she couldn't define a woman. I'm so thankful that I was educated before the time when we don't know what a woman is. Those of you that are women, you know who you are, don't you? Well, we live in a day when it's up in the air. Don't necessarily know. Matter of fact, we need to teach kindergartners that they might be a boy instead of a girl or a girl instead of a boy. Well, when you ladies that had children, when you went into labor, did you have a choice? I mean, in other words, you were with child. You knew you were going to have a baby, correct? And when the days were upon you, the 9 months of thereabouts were up, and the water broke and you went into labor, you couldn't say, oh, wait a minute, I changed my mind, I want to wait about 3 more months. Could you do that? When the day of the Lord is upon the earth, when it's God's time to pour out his wrath upon a wicked, godless world like we live in now, it would be like a woman suddenly goes into labor and the pains begin and you can't do a thing except have that baby. The world's not going to be able to do anything to stop the wrath of God from being poured out upon it when it's time. The ultimate inescapable nature and pain of the day of the Lord. As travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, I don't really believe that. Maybe you've told somebody about these kind of things. They say, I don't believe it. Isn't it amazing that even though someone says they don't believe it, it doesn't change the truth? I mean, I can stand before you and tell you that I believe that I am not getting older. Okay, I can tell you I'm not getting older. Now I know I'm a liar because I looked in the mirror this morning and guess what, folks? I'm getting older. Doesn't change the truth, does it? Like those that say, you're only as young as you feel. You ever use that? Some of you have used that. You know you have. Hogwash. You're as young as your birth certificate says you are. You may feel good and you may feel young. That's great. Hallelujah. Doesn't change our age, does it? You're still whatever you are. Just thank the Lord you're feeling good, right? Well, in verse number 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. So he's saying, all right, there are going to be those that are going to experience the day of the Lord. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth. They're not going to be able to stop it. It's going to be like a woman that's going into labor. She cannot stop it. The pain is immense. It's going to happen. So judgment will fall upon the earth. But you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that have repented of your sins and truly from the heart received Christ, and you've been washed in the blood, and you are acceptable in the eyes of God, not because you're so great, but because God is great. He said, I'm not talking to you. You're not in darkness. Do you remember when we got saved? We were delivered out of the realm of darkness, and we were transported into the kingdom of light, weren't we? Turn from darkness to light. Jesus is the light of the world. That verse, by the way, one of them, I know there are others, but Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, literally the domain of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then Jesus himself in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8 and verse number 12. John 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we will not just see the lost were blind, but now we see. Not only will we see, but we will actually have the light of life. Translated from the domain or the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I had one more in John and I flipped away from it. John chapter 12, verse number 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. John in 1 John talked about how one that's truly saved should not be walking in darkness, because we're not of the darkness. We're of the light. We are in Christ and he is in us. There's a big emphatic difference between those that are walking in darkness and those that are walking in light, those that are saved and those that are lost. And in verses 5 through 7, here in 1 Thessalonians 5, he really brings that out. Look at verse 5. Well, the last part of verse 4, that day should overtake you as a thief. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in that group that's going to be here when the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. Ye are all. Every born-again believer, bar none. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, because that's true, let us not sleep. He's talking about spiritual awareness. Awareness of what's going on around us, both spiritually and morally. To not let ourselves get dull spiritually. It's easy to do. Society gets wickeder and wickeder, and we see what's happening and we don't embrace it, but we kind of just let it go and we don't really fight against it. Paul said, no. Do not sleep in spiritual indifference. There was a whole lot of spiritual sleep going on in the 60s and 70s, and that got us where we are today. Because Christians stuck their head in the sand and refused to get involved, refused to take a stand. It's easy to sleep because we live in a prosperous country. It's easy to fall asleep spiritually, and we live in luxury, and we just let things roll by. We talk about how much we love the Lord, and yet we do nothing to promote His cause. Be alert to the spiritual issues around you. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. The lost, of course, are the ones living in darkness. One day, in the day when the day of the Lord occurs, they will be awakened quite rudely out of their spiritual coma, as the judgment of God falls upon them. They that sleep, they that are lost, sleep in the night, in their domain of darkness. Who is the one that rules the domain of darkness? Satan. It's not the Lord. So should a child of God even be near living in a domain of darkness? We've been delivered from darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of our dear Savior. We are in the light. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light. Because darkness, that's where evil deeds are done. But let us, verse 8, who are of the day, be sober, be serious-minded, be alert regarding not only the work of God, but understanding that Satan is very active in our world. Be sober, be alert. Paul saw the Christian life in military terms, a life of soberness, a life of alertness, a life of proper equipping. That's why God has given us armor that's described in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And a couple of pieces of that armor are described here. And even Isaiah in the Old Testament in the 59th chapter talked about the helmet of salvation, the helmet of righteousness, he called it. Of course, armor protected the vital organs, didn't it? Here we read, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Keep in mind that it's not automatically on. We have to recognize what God has equipped us with. I mean, we can't muster it up. We can't work for it. But we have to acknowledge that we need it, and we have to live as though we have put it on. The breastplate. It's called the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 6. Here, the breastplate of faith and love. Because if we have faith in our God and we trust Him and rely upon Him totally, we know that we have won the victory in Christ. And we can live a life that honors Him, walking in the light, understanding we've been delivered from the realm of darkness. God has given us what we need. He has given us faith, vital protection against temptation, and He has given us love, which covers a multitude of sins. We have the shield of faith, don't we? With the shield of faith, we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive weapon coupled with prayer. So we have no excuse. We have all we need to fight the evil one. We have all we need to stand in the light, to stand in the day, to live a life that honors our God. We have the helmet of salvation, which the helmet of salvation is always associated with the future aspects of salvation. Remember, we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Got everything else. We just need that new body, that sinless body, and the one that will never wear out and grow old. Paul combines faith, love, and hope like he did in chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience or steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Not hope that we get saved, but if we are born again, been born in the family of God, and we are saved, we know we have a confident expectation. That's what real hope is, biblical hope, that we will also receive of our God our brand new bodies. God's going to finish what he started. He began a good work in us. He's going to complete it under the day of Jesus Christ. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. What's that mean? That means we're not going to be under the pouring out of the wrath of God in the day of the Lord. Chapter 1, same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Nope, that's not the right verse. Is it 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, maybe? No. Let me look at my notes. Hang on. Don't go anywhere. I have chapter 1, verse 10. Maybe I read the wrong chapter. Let me hang on a second. I read chapter 2, that's why. And to wait for his son, I was correct the first time, unusually so. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The child of God will never be under the wrath of God. That's why we know that we will not be a part of the tribulation period, though many, many believers think we will. Some believe in the mid-trib that, we won't be raptured till the great tribulation. No, we're going to be saved because there will be wrath poured out in the first part too. It just won't be as widespread as the great tribulation. God's, and by the way, the wrath here is not talking about just the tribulation wrath, but the ultimate wrath. What happens to those that are lost ultimately? Where do they go? Lake of fire, right? So we're talking about, Paul is talking about God's eternal wrath, not just his temporal wrath that'll be poured up upon the world, but his eternal wrath that never ends. Remember, once one goes to hell, which will ultimately be cast in the lake of fire, when you go into the lake of fire, how long will you be there? So you think it's a good idea to get saved now? Do you think maybe that's why the Lord said today is the day of salvation? Today, when God reveals our lostness to us and we understand the message of the gospel, it's time to be saved. And then last part of verse 9, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. In other words, he paid our sin debt in full, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or dead. Remember the confusion. The people of Thessalonica, the believers, said, well, what happens if my husband or my brother or my child or my grandmother, whatever, dies before the rapture? Do they miss out? And Paul went on to teach them, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, that no, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And so he reminds them of that here. He said, remember, whether we're alive or whether we have died, One day, all born-again believers, and ultimately all believers, even Old Testament eventually, will live together with him. Now, if that doesn't fire you up, your fire up button's broke. You need some batteries. I got some up here. I mean, that ought to, no matter what we face in life, when we understand that even though we are, as I used to say, dirty, rotten, filthy sinners, even after we're saved, we're sinners, right? We have an old nature, we still sin. Even though that's the case, God loves us so much, he sent his son to die to pay our sin debt. And when we repent and we receive Christ, believing from the heart that he died, was buried, and rose again, that's the gospel. Guess what? We are forever going to live with him. That means, undeservedly, we will live in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So whatever we face in this life is minuscule compared to eternity with our Savior. Minuscule. Even losing my wife, who I love with all of my heart, is minuscule compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Think about it. Think about it. That's what hope is all about. Not hoping that it doesn't rain tomorrow. And then verse 11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together. Same thing he said after he taught on the rapture. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Verse 18, the last chapter. Here he says the same thing after talking about the day of the Lord and all the suffering of the world. And of course, we will be delivered from that. He said, wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify or build one another up, even as also ye do. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty secure in Christ. Absolutely secure in Christ. Let's put it that way. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that if you died, you'd be in the presence of God, let me ask you a serious question. What would keep you? I mean, what is so important, or who is so important, that you are willing to risk eternity separated from God in a literal place called hell and ultimately the lake of fire? What would keep you from saying yes to Christ? Is it worth the risk? I don't see how it would be worth the risk. If God is speaking to your heart, and that's the key. If God is preparing your heart, Spirit of God is working in you, then it's time to respond. Because he may not be working on your heart next week. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us a way out. You've given us hope, a confident expectation that can only be ours if we have repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the price he paid upon that cross, shedding his sinless blood to pay our sin debt in full. And Lord, I pray that you would save that one that's lost today, give that one the courage to come, say, Pastor, I know that if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven, but I want to know how. I want Jesus as my Savior. And Lord, I pray the child of God that maybe has taken all this for granted and maybe hasn't been serious about telling others about Christ or even living a life that would cause others to desire Jesus, I pray today that we get that right with you, confess that sin, forsake it, whether at their chair or here at the altar. May your will be done in every heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our hymn books. Turn to 307. Most of us know at least some of the verses of Just As I Am. Every time I sing this, I think of Billy Graham. The only invitation hymn he ever used.
Just as I am, without one plea, but wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
God bless you. Have a safe week. Pray for Lori. She has surgery on Thursday. And some have some tests and different things. We've got a lot to pray for. And continue to pray that God would open the eyes of those that are lost. There's so many all around us that need the Lord. And I pray before it's too late, he would build. He promised to build his church, but we have to be in cooperation with the Spirit, don't we? We want to see every chair in here full by the end of the year. There's no reason it can't happen. Our God still saves souls. He does. Joel, pray, would you please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another day where we come together and worship you and get the reading of your word and store that in our heart, Lord. Help us understand and meditate on the words here spoken today, that we would take them with us and share them with others. Lord, we pray for a move in spirit that others would come and receive you, and that we would be great examples to lead others into the understanding of your word and your power, Lord. And God, we just pray that we have a blessed week as we go different ways, and give us safe travels to and fro until we come again. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be safe. Don't forget, newvisionbaptistchurch.org. If you want, click on Sermon Archives. If there's something you missed you want to re-listen to. Also, don't forget to sign up for the meal before the meeting. Okay, if you haven't already. I'm bringing beanie weenies. Homemade beanie weenies and lots of green beans. A huge can of green beans. Huge. And I got two parts. You don't have to bring a dish. You got two back here.
We found out last night that they're not going to take her to Inova Hospital. They're keeping her in Winchester right today. Missy Dixon, her Rob used to teach her in Warren County. She was a teacher of the year and all that. She got